Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome, and he's bursting with good news. He talks about the gospel, great good news of top class, not just nice news, but good news. And he's bursting to tell them, so he writes to them, not because of the problem, but just because it's good news. They need to hear it again and again. And so he writes, he talks about not just the fact that good news is available, actually it's good news because there's really, really bad news. There are categories of people he discusses. He says there are people who avoid the fact that God clearly has made the world. He talks about them suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They see creation, they don't want to see or know God. They suppress the truth. There are people who avoid God. There are people who are privileged. They know much from God. They have more than creation to go on. And because of the privilege that they have, they're able to know what God wants, and they stand on what God wants, and they point the finger. They accuse other people of not living like that. And Paul challenges that attitude. He says, actually, you accuse them of not keeping the laws of God, but actually you don't do it either. You're just as bad as they are. And so whether people avoid God or accuse others, he says, actually, we're all silenced. There's a third category, people who assume. And probably this is one of the greatest dangers for people like you and us, you and I. Sunday evening, we're in church. It's a beautiful day out there. Anybody with half a brain would be outside in the back garden just relaxing. But here you are, in church. You are privileged people. And you know you're privileged. The danger with privileged people is we can assume, because of our privileges, that we are closer to God. And Paul says that's not the case at all. Even the Jews who had the circumcision of the flesh and all the privileges that went with that, they're no closer to God. If they assume that those privileges have brought them closer, there's no benefit to that. And all the avoiders, the accusers, the assumers, they're all silenced. There is bad news, and the great bad news is that God is not pleased. And the word that Paul uses is wrath, the wrath of God. It's a slow coming, determined and permanent position of God, that he is angry with such attitudes. But the good news is that God has found a way to resolve that. No matter what condition you are, no matter what your background is, God has graciously, fully provided the righteousness of God, Paul says, in Jesus Christ. A right relationship with him because Jesus has obeyed. A right relationship with him because Jesus is perfect. And God declares the righteousness of Jesus to be over people who are accusers, avoiders, and assumers. The righteousness of God is freely given. It's good news. And so Paul says there's no boundaries to people who are welcomed into God. There are there's no boasting. You can't say that you've added anything at all to what God has given through Jesus Christ. We looked in chapter 5 last week then, as the story went on, that there are many blessings that come through being justified by faith. And the last blessing is this, verse 20, I referred to before the passage was read, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace swallows up sin in its greatness. And grace is greater, that God freely giving all that we could not earn and do not deserve. And two questions come from the flow of thought in Paul. The first question is in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The grace of God is fantastic. The grace of God is great. There's a TV ad on at the moment. A young man sitting. He's dressed. He's on holiday, but he's dressed because he's going home. He's got his ticket in his hand, and in his mind he looks back over the last week of holiday, and he doesn't want to go home, so he rips up his ticket. He's staying where he is. I want to stay here. Okay? So good, I want to stay. And the Christian, as they're following Paul's logic through, the grace of God is so good, I want to stay here. I want to stay under the grace of God. How do I do that? Do we continue in sin? Do we keep sinning and God's grace keeps outreaching our sin? Is that how it's done? That's the question. Do we keep going like this? I sin, God forgives. I sin, God declares me to be righteous. I sin, and He embraces me again and again and again. Grace is great. I want to stay here. That's the first question. The second question we'll come to is in verse 15, which is slightly different. The first question looks at the relationship between sin and grace. Grace and sin. The second question, verse 15, looks at the relationship between grace and law. Not sin, but law. And that runs into chapter 7. We'll look at that in a bit more detail next week. But there we have question 1. Grace is great. How can we stay under the grace of God? How can we know the grace of God again? Do we sin and we get more grace? Is that how it works? Well, summed up in verse 2. First two words. No way. Absolutely not. By no means. Okay? I might have written it, don't be daft. Okay? There's no way you can think like that. And Paul explains why. You see, the grace of God doesn't just accept us in our sin as we come to God. It doesn't just accept us. It actually devastates our relationship with sin. And so the idea of continuing to sin gladly, willingly, knowingly is just impossible for the Christian. By no means. Let's have a look at some two points in this section, verses 1 to 14. Paul makes it very, very clear that the relationship between any new Christian or any old Christian, the relationship between that Christian and sin has been devastated. Okay, it has changed eternally. Quite often we see in the news, don't we, about people who are displaced. And they're being interviewed by the reporter, and the reporter asks them about why they're fleeing home. And they talk about what's happened. The village, the town, the city they live in, it's been bombed. They've been chased out. Militants or the army have come in and they've ransacked. And often they use phrases like this. There's nothing there now. My home is gone. My work is gone. My family have dispersed. There is no point in going back. Well, Paul is making a similar point about our relationship with sin. There's such a devastating change has happened by the grace of God that you can't just go back. There's no home to go back to now. But he makes it very clear, it's not sin that has changed. It's that we have changed. Changed in the most dramatic of ways. And just as Jesus died, Paul says, we've died. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Jesus died physically, and we die with him spiritually. And that's what's pictured in baptism. As someone goes under the water, it's like a burial. They've died to their old selves. But it's not just that they've died, or we've died as Christians. Paul is very, very quick not to leave it there. He talks about dying with Jesus in verse 3, but he's very quick to talk about the new life that comes as a result in verse 4. Do you see that? We were buried with him, verse 4, through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Now he carries on. He talks about being united with, verse 5, with Jesus in his death, united, verse 5, with Jesus in his resurrection, and something has happened, verse 6. Our old man was crucified with him. You see that? If you've died, you're free from sin. We have died spiritually. We're freed from sin now. Romans chapters 1 to 5 talks about being freed from the guilt of sin. Okay? and God declares us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, declares us to be righteous. We are, do you remember last week? We are as loved by God as if we lived the life Christ lived. That's the quality, that's the caliber of what God is doing when he declares us righteous. And therefore he treats us through Jesus Christ's righteousness. But in chapter 6, there's a shift. It's not just about God declaring us to be righteous. It's about God making us more righteous, about changing us, that we may grow to be more like Jesus Christ, to fill out the boots that he's put us into, if you like. And so he's quick to say, we've died, we're alive now. And because we've died to sin, that relationship with sin is devastated. It's no longer a part of who we are. He goes on to say that death is not just the end of a relationship. It's also the end of a reign, the end of a rule, the end of a kingship. You see that in verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. I have a brother, my older brother, who's allergic to a number of animal hair. So he doesn't keep pets with hair. He keeps bees instead. I think he needs his head red, but there you go. That's the idea. His relationship with animals with hair has never been a good one. We had guinea pigs as boys, and he sneezed his way through looking after them. And so he's decided not to have pets with hairs, but to have pets that sting. There you go. He can't have a relationship with that, so he has a relationship with something else. Christian, you can't have a relationship with sin as it being your master, it reigning, it ruling, it being your king. You can't, because you've died to that already. It has no claim on you. I've used this example before, and I'm sorry it's a sporting one, but there you go. A number of years ago, a footballer swapped sides. He played for Manchester United. A guy called Phil Neville. He had only ever played for Manchester United. He had played for years for Manchester United. And he transferred from there to some team in Liverpool that plays in blue, Everton. Okay. First match of the season after he makes his move. Who's playing who? Manchester United and Everton. Okay. He runs onto the pitch wearing blue for the first time, not red. He runs past his old boss, Alex Ferguson. And he's been listening in the change room to his new boss. Which voice will he listen to on the pitch? It's an easy question to answer, isn't it? He's going to listen to his new boss. Now, his teammates might have a bit of a niggle. His old boss might shout at him and say, Phil, run down the line there and do this. But his old boss has got no claim of authority over this player. Not anymore. And when Paul is writing about sin reigning no longer, he's acknowledging the fact that sin just doesn't disappear. Christian, you know that. But he's trying to teach us that while sin may call to us and invite us, tempt us and lure us, it is not the strength of a command. It cannot now tell us what to do, whereas once it could. Now we've got a new master. We're dead to that master. We've got a new master now. So we're no longer, we're told in verse 14, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. You see that? We're no longer under law, through which comes sin, but we're under grace. Our relationship has changed. I want you to notice three words that are used to command us in our understanding of our relationship with God, grace and sin. The first is about our knowledge. Do you see that in verse 3 as an example? Or do you not know? There are things you must know from this passage about your relationship because of grace with sin. Because of grace, you have died to sin. You have to know that. That is true. Because Christ has died and you're with united him, you have died. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. We've got to know things. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. It is a complete death, and we are joined to him in that complete death. Okay, there are things we have to know. And having been told what we need to know, we're told, verse 11. You see that? Likewise, you also reckon or consider or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say die to sin. Because you've already died to sin. It says, consider or reckon yourself dead to sin. You see? And that knowing and that reckon or that consider comes after chapter 5. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. Even I can spot that. And after the chapter 5 is the justification by faith, that God declares us to be righteous and eternally so because of Jesus Christ. Not because we were good, not because we were clever, not because we tried to get to God, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we'd be put right by God. And that establishes then the peace with God. We have access, we stand and stay in his grace. And we have a wonderful prospect of the future that we hope in. We exalt in the glory of God. Do you remember that from last week? Those things are true and declared to us. And then Paul said, consider these things to be true. You have died to sin. Your relationship with sin is different now. Very different. Therefore, that's the third word, present. Present. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. The instruments are not our hands and our feet. The instruments are everything. Our affections, our will, our conscience. Everything about us. That is to be caught up and presented to God to live for him. Now that this relationship with sin has been devastated. Do you see? Grace is great. But and in the excitement of trying to stay under grace, we may just think, if I just keep sinning, he'll just keep loving. If I just keep sinning, he'll just keep forgiving. If I just keep doing this, he'll just keep doing that. And I will enjoy his grace forever. But Paul is saying, God's grace has done something deeper and more meaningful than just accepting you. It has devastated your relationship with sin. You have died to sin now. That's what God's grace has done. That is the great work of God's grace. One person puts it like this. Talks about verse 11 in these words. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. How are you with languages at school? You study French, Spanish, German. We had to study Latin up to third year. That was not a happy 3 years. It is now a dead language to me. Andrew, I was very impressed with your Latin pronunciation. It means nothing. It's a dead language. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you now. But God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. See? Your relationship with sin has changed. God's grace has devastated that because you have died and you are alive in Christ. Let's have a look at the last question. Well, if that's the case, if we are, verse 14, no longer under law, but under grace, am I free to be whatever I want? Am I free to live now? And there is a sense in which the Bible is unashamed to say you are free. You've been set free from so many things. You are free now. Free from condemnation. Free from the slavery of sin. But the Bible is very careful. We are free only insofar as we are God's slave now, not sin's. How does that sit with you? Does that sit well? Let's see. He just says it in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? If you want to pursue a professional career that excels, you know you're going to have to sacrifice to get it. Firstly, study to get the qualifications you need to get in. Work hard to make contact so you're able to get in even easier. And once you're in, you need to sacrifice time and effort, probably even money, be away for training courses and excel in that. The danger is this. If that is the only thing you want, it'll become your master. If you give yourself to serve it, it'll become your master. And it will tell you to work 24/7. It'll tell you to be away from home if there is a home. And it will give you what you want. But Paul's not talking about our desires for professions or particular hobbies. He's talking about our relationship with a master called sin. Do you see verse 17? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Something has happened. The word there used there is doctrine. God's truth has come in. The teaching of God has come in. And has arrested you, or melted you, or broken you, or invited you, or wooed you. And you find, as you've listened, and you've learned of Jesus Christ, that there is no one like him. That there is no one like the God who would come and die and rise again. That we would enjoy and share in that, our dying, our rising again, our living unto God. There's been this heart change. And as this heart change, we have verse 18, been set free from sin, and we become slaves of righteousness. Now the danger with talking in language of slavery is that we don't like that idea, do we? We don't like the idea of somebody else being a complete boss. We don't mind a boss who we can walk away from at the end of a working day or the end of a working week, who we can have a holiday from when the holidays come. We don't mind having a boss like that, but having a boss who's there all the time, a tyrannical boss at that, we don't like that idea. But I want you to see what Paul says or teaches us later on in verses 21, 22 and 23. You see, this slavery to God, this slavery to righteousness, means that you are far, far, far better off. Far better off than you were. Far better off than you could ever be without him. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Quite often I hear people's stories of how they became a Christian. And sometimes I hear of how people became a Christian much later on in life. And every now and again, someone will say, I wish I had done this sooner. I wish I'd come to Christ as a younger woman or a younger man. I wish the years that I wasted, is the word that's often used, the harm that I've done, the offense to God that I've caused, the damage I've done to myself, the years that I've wasted, they would be ashamed of their previous lives. They look back and they're glad that very few know. That's what Paul's talking about there. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? You look back before you were a Christian. Was it good? Are you proud? Would you want us to tell everybody what life was like before you met Jesus Christ? But those things end in death. And as Christians, we get that, don't we? We understand. Sin has ended in death for Jesus Christ. Now he's risen and ascended. But the death was the penalty. And our sin would have been our death too. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. There's that phrase again. Sticks in the ear if it doesn't stick in the throat. You have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. The difficulty is, we don't see our holiness as linked to our happiness. We still, even as Christians, want to dictate the terms of our happiness. And very often, it's not encapsulated in that phrase, holiness. That is a danger, Christian. If you hear the word holiness and you don't want it, there's something wrong. If you hear the teaching of the Bible about being more like Jesus Christ and you don't hunger for it, Christian, there's something wrong. When Paul says that in this new life in Jesus Christ, the fruit is to holiness, something inside us should leap for joy. Because it's not just that we're pleasing God, but actually it's the best for us. There is nothing better. And only in moments of pride and arrogance do we think otherwise. This isn't just about holiness, though, a life lived in increasing conformity to Jesus Christ. It's about holiness leading to everlasting life. A life with God, the God who justifies us, the God who grants us peace, the God who allows us access by his grace, the God who will one day come back for us to rescue us completely. It's that God we have everlasting life with. You are far better off. Far better off as slaves of God than either your own master or more expressly having a master who's called sin. The wages of sin is death, verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What you have earned is without Jesus Christ what you would get. But because of Jesus Christ, what you could never earn, this eternal life, is what is given in abundance. It's this free gift. You are far better off, Christian, being slaves to God than trying to be your own master. Young people, anybody under 20, that would do, wouldn't it? I don't know if you're listening. Listen just for a few moments. It is easy to sit where you're sitting tonight and hear a noise from a guy who's about to be quiet as the service comes to an end and think it doesn't matter, or to think I know better. Many of us have been where you are. Many of us have counted bricks on a wall or pipes on an organ, or just closed our eyes and thought of other things. But tonight, God is telling you, as well as those who follow him and have followed him for many years, that it's foolishness and pride, that attitude, that this doesn't matter or I know better. You are far better off. Anybody, no matter how old, is far better off with Jesus Christ. There is no possible place you could be happier and eternally so. Paul makes it clear that grace has changed not just our acceptance with God, but that through the grace of God, he's devastated our relationship with sin. And he's teaching us that we are not free now, Christian, but we have a new master. We are a newly mastered people. And he is a great master. And it only makes sense to live with and for him all the days of our life. I want you to know very briefly, Paul expects Christians to struggle. Quite often we can hear passages like this and think that sin shouldn't be a temptation anymore. Or sin, our resistance to temptation, should be very strong, and temptation to sin is very easy to ignore. That we shouldn't want ever to sin. But that's not the relationship that Paul has taught. One day, the desire to sin will be gone completely. And you will never, ever, even like the idea of wanting to want to sin. But here on earth, verse 12, we're told there is a battle between an old commander, sin, and your new master. Sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. And an evidence that you are Christ's means that you are prepared by his grace to resist, to struggle against sin. Now that is not easy. You know that. Some of you much better than I do. But the struggle is evidence of life. Life by God's grace. And life that will end in eternal life with Jesus Christ. Take seriously the grace of God and the changed relationship with your sin. Take seriously this command to present your members to a new master now, not an old one. And may, as we take it seriously, the life of Christ in us be sweet as well as sober. Grace is great. God is good. And he'll prove it as we fight against sin to his glory.